Fiery trials. The first thing in your sermon notes, those of you who like to take notes or reflect on those notes, the first thing is for you on your own. Write down, even initial it if you have to, if there's people around you don't want to see, if like they're your trial. I don't know if you want to get in a marital or family scrap right here this morning, but putting down what that trial is, if you have upcoming trips coming, if you have upcoming health issues coming, work things coming, write it down. The process of writing it down solidifies it and starts to release it from your heart and your head so you can be encouraged and find the joy we're going to talk about today from that trial. And obviously, I picked this picture on purpose. We know what this is, don't we? All of us have been in the Word a long time. Right there in the fiery furnace, right there in an ultimate fiery trial, the Lord was with the men. And remember that beautiful sentiment the men said before they went in, even if we perish, we will not bow down and worship anyone but our Lord. Sometimes when we're in that trial, whatever you just wrote down or initialed, or if you didn't write, just thought about in your head, you got to see Jesus in there with you. You got to believe he cares. Profound, pithy phrases. You know, pastors and alliterations, we can't help ourselves. Statements packed with significant meaning, often serving as proverbs. Remember, James is the kind of the New Testament proverbs. Austin read us some proverbs. They're wise. They're easy to remember. They're often very psychologically true, very neurologically true, and biblically true. Not all of them, but many of them. Let's look at a few. Anyone remember this one? If life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Trite, simplistic maybe? True. Absolutely psychologically, neurologically, and biblically true. And there's been some lemons in the world the last couple weeks. You might have had some lemons yesterday. Can we make lemonade? Can we actually even make something out of the pain, right? It doesn't say if life gives you lemon, make orange juice. Make lemonade within the midst of the trial, the circumstance, the activity. How about this beautiful one? Every cloud has a silver lining. Isn't that a cool picture? Every cloud has a silver lining. When I think of a phrase like that and I see this beautiful picture, I imagine that light, that sunlight behind there is the sun. That's the sunlight of Christ penetrating through the clouds, even the darkness underneath the clouds. He's here with us. He's moving. Many of us can look back 20, 30 years in our life and go, this particular terrible season of trials and testing was so important to my life, moved me where I need to move me, matured me, grew me. Every cloud has a silver lining. It is true. Here's one that actually has some scripture in it or some biblical essence in it. When God closes one door, he opens another. Sometimes we don't like the other door. And if you're like me and you're ADHD, you don't even wait for the other door. You fly out the window and you get yourself in trouble. You start trying to take things into your own command, your own control, your own movements. Right? Sometimes we get in our head this image that when we're asking God for anything, which we'll talk about in just a few slides, and that he tells us to, that if he closes it, it means we've done something wrong. It means we've been too sinful, too wrong. In reality, it's just God saying no. Right? Olivia is nannying for a family right now, and the little boy, super cute little boy, he's got three older sisters, so the boy, he's got a lot of work cut out for him. He's getting dressed up and stuff all the time. So like a little boy, he likes to run across the street. Not good. He's in Arlington Heights. We're not talking about in Montana, in the hills. He's running across the street. So if Olivia said to him, this young man's name, it's okay, open your own door, get your own movement, learn how to control traffic at a 16-month age, right? We're being silly. We're being ignorant. Sometimes we purposely close doors on those we love, even on our own choices, even within our own spirit. We close the door ourselves. But when God closes it, we always know some of the doors open, in particular, the door to him. Some main James information from last week, just make sure we're on our paces here. Sometime between 45 to 50 AD, the author is James, the brother of Christ, to the dispersed Jewish Christians, just like Peter's letters were. The theme, faith must have action. It must have works to it, if we want to use the grace versus works movement. And the goal is spiritual maturity. I don't know about anybody else in here, but from Eliot's path from wild youth to maturity, it took some pain and some trials and some fire. It wasn't just one day waking up, go, oh, I'm going to be disciplined and conscientious and kind and sweet to everybody now. It takes action. It takes movement. The goal is not instantaneous. James was the leader of Israel. First, he's the oldest sibling of Jesus, the oldest brother underneath Jesus. Obviously, he was full blood with Mary and Joseph. Jesus was not. Head of the council, the enormous governing body of Jerusalem that was charged with figuring out faith works, Jewish, Gentile, customs, circumcision laws, all those things. James quickly rose into power. We have no idea how. Quickly rose into power after not even believing that his brother was the Messiah. Who could blame them? Up until the resurrection. And then head of the Jerusalem church. So a teacher, a preacher, an organizer, an administrator, James was extremely gifted up there with Paul and Peter in his importance in the New Testament. The Proverbs of the New Testament, here's three examples of these kind of pithy phrases that are profound from James, and he is repetitive in his letter. You'll see we'll come back to certain themes throughout the next 6 months. 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I like the first one and the last one. I don't like the slow to speak. I like to talk. I like quick to listen, fast to speak, and slow to anger. Do you ever do that with verses? You kind of pick and choose what you think is best. I'm like, oh, I like that part. I'm going to grab that. But the other one, nah, he didn't really mean that for me. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. The neurological connection with those two, the slow to speak and slow to anger, is if we stop speaking through the fullness of our emotion, we won't get as angry. You'll be able to have a moment to regulate and to figure out and to process. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And then 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Simple, easy to remember verses to memorize. Maybe that's a good idea throughout this study of James. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Pithy, profound scripture. Seven words today is our organizational structure from James 1, 2 through 6. There's obviously way more than seven important words, and we will come back next week and pull out some to move forward. A major theme of this section is perseverance, steadfastness, but we're only going to hit that a little bit today and a lot next week. I like that fiery image of seven. Here's the first one. It's probably one of the most famous verses in James's epistle. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. First word is consider. Hegomai in the Greek, a mental calculation, a thoughtful accounting decision, not accounting like numbers, taking account, a thoughtful account to make a decision. To adopt the perspective of whatever circumstance you face. So think about whatever you're considering. Considering challenges, considering world crises, considering assassinations, considering all kinds of very difficult things. We have a mental calculation to make, a thoughtful count for our decision, a perspective to glean onto quickly. Our flesh will cry out. It's understandable. But it's got to get quickly aligned and moved into the spirit if we're going to have any chance at all of thinking of any trial as joyful. So the first word is consider. Second is joy, and joy doesn't mean super happy. Happiness is a true emotion. It's wonderful. It's good for us. It is not our goal in Christian spiritual maturity. It's fleeting. It can leave you in a millisecond. I was sitting at the stoplight near Harvest this morning, praying, thinking through the message, on my way to Judson to print, do my morning routine. Took a drink of my water, and then someone hit me from behind, hit my truck from behind. It was like a love tap. And I thought maybe it was one of my friends messing around. So I look in the background, I got like a little blood coming down in front of my gums from my teeth. And I don't know the guy at all, and he's like, and pointing me to get over. I'm like, I don't think so. Something in my spirit said, this doesn't seem right. He started to come up towards me again a little bit, and I inched up a little bit. I'm like, something's not right. Thankfully, then the stoplight went green, and I didn't speed off, but I moved quickly. My spirit was telling me this bump was maybe one of those bump and runs on purpose or bump and claims on purpose. I did not have happiness at that moment. I didn't have happiness that someone bumped me from behind while I'm drinking a glass of water and cut my lip and my gums with my water bottle. And then I thought, I'm going to have joy. I'm going to have a trial as I teach about trials. I'm going to have a test as I teach about tests. I'm not going to cuss this guy out. I'm not going to take time to see if he's into some scam or so connection. I have a toe ball. He's going to lose that when he hits my toe ball, which sticks out 5 inches. So I had no damage at all. So I don't know what happened to his vehicle, but I found joy immediately because the happiness was not there. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. I remind us of that. When we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, you have joy. It is available to you in full. That's what the Spirit teaches. At the same time, it's a position, not a feeling. Sometimes joy and happiness align together, and it's wonderful to have both. Sometimes it doesn't. We're unhappy, and we're still to have joy. It's a position, not a feeling. It's a perspective, not an emotion. We've all gone through this, or most of us have probably gone through this, where we actually have joy at a funeral. That's based on positional and perspective. Betty, one of our dear saints, passed away. I was super sad. I've known her a long time, but I had a ton of joy. No more pain, no more heartache for Betty. Right? That's one of those times you can have joy even though you're unhappy or sad. Position, not a feeling. Perspective, not an emotion. Joy takes action. We choose joy. The quicker you can choose it without ignoring your emotions, the better. C.S. Lewis said this, joy is not a reward or something that can be achieved through worldly means. It's a byproduct of being close to the divine. It's like he was quoting Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. So consider it joy. What are our needs? A healthy emotional response. It's completely okay for us to act out in the flesh initially in our frustration, our anger, our sadness. It's totally fine. We got to do that within the guardrails of the Spirit. So we're not choosing such level of anger that we're slewing slander, as Austin read in Proverbs, about not having any unwholesome things out of our mouths. So we can't ignore the emotion, but we can't allow the emotion then to lead to flesh. A godly eternal perspective. I say this to myself all the time, almost immediately. God's got it. God's got it. Just to take it out of my need to control anything. He has it. He'll work out the timing. He'll work out the decision. An immediate decision in spirit as fast as possible. And then action towards the righteousness. Action towards the joy. All of us have sensory modalities that move us into a better spirit quickly. We have a kind of a heart language of our life in Christ. Some of it would be worship. I feel closer to God drumming than I do anything else in my life. I love preaching, I love teaching, but that is where I feel the closest. So Craig knows on Wednesday afternoons when Craig and I meet, if he comes in, I'm going to town on the drums. Craig usually says right away, what's been going on? What's been hurting? What's going on in life and family? Because he recognizes that's how I'm getting my connection to the divine before I switch gears again into mentoring and then prayer meeting. What is it for you? Is it listening to God's word? Is it praying? Is it walking in nature? We have some type of immediate action that moves us towards righteousness. Normally our heart language, our sensory language with the Lord. Third word, trials. The Greek means like an unpredictable, I love this definition, unpredictable encounter to fall into. That's a fascinating definition. Right? Because if we could predict trials, we'd avoid most of them. We can't avoid our loved ones dying or things like that. But if we can predict other ones, we're going to avoid them at all costs. There's a variety of trials. What's a trial to me is not a trial to you. Karen and Dan were at Charlie Kirk's funeral. Karen was talking about, if you listen to our podcast, being in line for 5 hours with like 20,000 people. I started to have a physiological borderline panic attack just listening her tell the story. That was massively a trial to me. If I'd have been there, despite my love for that event and wanting to be a part of it, that'd have been really hard. That's a trial for me. For you, that might have been no big deal whatsoever. You're fine in lines, you're fine in the heat, you're fine waiting, patient. So trials are subjective. We got to be careful sometimes when someone comes up to us to tell us, this is really taking me out. It's really crazy. And we're like, that's nothing. Grow up. Right? That's not loving. That's not kind. Trials are subjective. And people handle trials differently. Now, we'll talk about throughout this study of James that we can definitely handle trials unrighteously. But even in the righteousness, being right with God, right with others, while we persevere fiery trials, there's going to be a lot of different approaches and movements to handling trials. What are the origin of them? Simply by being alive, our humanity means there's trials. From sin, our own or others, The cycles of life bring trials. God's plan brings trial. Think through all your favorite Old Testament or New Testament heroes right now. Think through them. Go for a second. Who's your favorite? Any trials in their life? Any small ones? Any enormous trials? We have to understand God's plan, and we're not going to always understand God's plan, but we have to understand that God's plan includes trial. Fiery ones. And then there's Satan's influence. There's a section in Revelation where it even talks about God's allowing in this permissible will getting towards Armageddon that it says Satan's going to test us and imprison many of us, whoever's around at that time. Falsely imprisoned. And then we go, well, hold it. That makes sense. Paul was falsely imprisoned. Silas was falsely imprisoned. Peter was falsely imprisoned. Right? We could just go through them all. James was falsely. We could just walk through them all. Being alive, sin, cycles of life, God's plan, Satan's influence. Peter said it this way. We just studied this book a little while ago. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. Right? We all get a little narcissistic. We all get a little self-centered and self-focused when something comes collapsing in on us. That's okay. It's part of human nature. We just got to get right back out of that quickly. Not act like, oh my goodness, I can't believe one more thing's happened to us. We got to say, okay, Lord, if this is somehow part of your maturation in me, somehow part of my testing and trial to not only grow myself, but to grow others and love others through their trials and testing, we actually celebrate it. We rejoice, Peter says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And we talked about last week in the introduction how amazingly sardonic and fitting that the brother of Jesus, James, who did not believe and ends up believing, heading the council, heading the church, says the exact words his brother said when he was beaten to death. Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. The suffering of James became the suffering of his brother, his Messiah, and his Lord. Trial reality. We will absolutely face them. In fact, sometimes the more you face, not automatically, is an indication that you are super psyched up and in God's will and spirit. We sometimes think that trial comes, oh, I must be doing something wrong. I would think the opposite a majority of the time. If we're living righteously, confessing when we sin, making it right with people the best we can, and a bunch of trials come, we can almost assume God's got something big, we're moving the right way, and the evil one's trying to build a fire all around us. Some will be terrible, some will be minor. Consider them joyful and even be honored in them in the name of Christ. James 1:3, knowing this, talking about the joy, perseverance of trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I went to the King James for this one. Worketh patience. The word in Greek knowing is gnosko. It's experiential knowledge, deep understanding, and an active, ongoing learning. Right? We got some gray hairs here with me. We've been in the faith a long time. I think I know a good amount now of the Bible, a good amount of Christ and his spirit and how to teach and lead and counsel through it and everything else, and I still have no clue. I still have a very small window of knowledge. So if it's just like my book knowledge, my understanding there, and it's not the experiential knowledge, we'll have a disconnect. And all that knowledge, which is beautiful, will not necessarily carry us through. So what do I need to know? Remember this cycle of learning and thinking we talked about a couple weeks ago. Beliefs leads to thoughts, thoughts to actions, actions to experience, experience to results, results right back to beliefs. So that presupposition of your belief about the trial and about the Lord and about life and humanity is going to lead to those thoughts, action, experience, results, and then right back into the belief. So if you constantly believe things are going to go work wrong against me, it's going to be terrible, I'm going to be awful, I'm going to get sick, I'm blah, 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 and it's just going to lead to all activity, and then it's going to prove itself to you. I thought of this just a couple days ago. I have not taught it before now. Our mind is an algorithm. Our brain, our positive spiritual thinking, our ability to have joy in the midst of trials is a social media-like algorithm. So what you consistently feed yourself in belief and thoughts and actions will have the recency, the engagement, and the continuation. Right? You know that. We all know that. If we're in a bad mood, a negative mood, it'll just keep smiling. And the more we talk negative, the more we're going to believe it, the more it's going to happen. And then we go, see, I told you the day was terrible. So your mind is like an algorithm. You got to be super careful what you're surfing and scrolling, because it's going to continue to feed you that. So if you want to get out of the negativity, quit scrolling negativity. Scroll positivity, scroll truth, scroll scripture. Same thing with just our thinking, our beliefs. We must be in the algorithm of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 1:4, but let patience have its perfect work. I've never felt that when I'm stuck in traffic in downtown Chicago. I've never felt a perfect work of patience. I'm still growing there. A lot of immaturity for me still in a traffic scenario in downtown Chicago. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. James comes right back to it twice. He does that often in his words. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So James is telling us, we have to have these trials to be complete. I'm not saying go purposely and look for a bunch of trials, but we need to be courageous enough to sometimes stand up and say things and do things and believe things and be willing to engage with people in a way that feels uncomfortable, and you're going to have a lot of patience. Remember, when we're speaking to non-believers about God's truth and God's word, they're not likely going to go, oh my gosh, that makes the most sense in the world, and get down on their knees and say, tell me about Jesus, tell me how to get saved. They're in the dark. They're in the lies. We start the process. We give them truth. We give them Jesus. We give them love. And then occasionally it's going to come back as nasty. But that's part of the perfect patience in our sharing. Excuse me, the Greek word for perfect, teleos. James uses it 19 times, so we're going to come back to this multiple times. It does not mean perfectionism. Any of my perfectionistic friends out here, it does not mean perfectionism. Never being wrong. Never being flawed. Never failing. Here's a big one for a lot of people. Never having your plan not go the way you want it to. That's not a perfectionism. If you live with me, that's not going to happen anyway. But if that's the reality for you and that's a wrestle, that's hard. It means complete. It means whole and mature. It's a beautiful description of perfect. And if you can think about that as you read all the epistles, that'll really help you not feel like God's almost setting up this unattainable position for us. Right? Be holy because he is holy. Be perfect. That's very hard to imagine if we don't think about a complete and whole maturation process. And friends, we need trials, fiery ones, to do that. 3 P's of faith. We know, experiential knowledge, ongoing learning, to be perfect, to be whole, complete, and mature. Make sure when you see that, or if you go back and look at the slide later, it's a comprehensive explanation. We know these things to be true to get us whole, holy, complete. Patience. Waiting for God's timing and God's result in the trial. Terribly difficult. Sometimes, King David, that was over a decade hiding for your life in the caves. Sometimes, second in command of all of Egypt, Joseph, that means being sold into slavery by your brothers and then falsely accused of sexual assault and again in jail and bondage. Sometimes, Moses, that means you're going to go 40 years as a shepherd after you've been in the royal court. It's a little bit of a riches to rags story there. Patience, waiting for God's timing and God's result in that trial. And friends, I've been around too long now in my age. I know some of these trials I'm waiting for answers probably aren't coming on this side of eternity. And I just need to accept that in God's sovereignty. Trust it, still be diligent, still pray, seeking God's presence more. In the midst of our trials, we know this to be true. Seek me and know me. Seek me and find me. Knock and I'll open. We know our scriptures from Jesus. And listening better. Those of us on the extroverted talking side, several of us in the room, the one down here by the piano is right there with me, we like to talk a lot, not that we're not trained in listening. But sometimes in our prayers, even as we're crying out, as we're talking through, we just need to be silent. That's so hard for me to do. It sounds like an excuse, but it's hard for me to do. So sometimes I just lay on my office floor, or I lay right here. So if you come in, I haven't died. Well, I guess I could have died. If I don't move at all, I love being your shepherd. But if I'm not dying, I'm just looking up at the ceiling, trying to be quiet in my mind. trying to be quiet with my voice and just listen. If we're asking God, listen. One of my foundations of marital counseling is learning how to listen to each other so we can really be heard. Not one partner says something, we hear it a little bit, and then boom, we counter, boom, we attack. But to actually listen. Romans 12:12, Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in trials, be constant in prayer. Very similar to his Thessalonians quote. The last one's perseverance, which we'll cover a ton next week. Staying determined and dependent on God in our trials. If God has laid a vision on you, if he's laid a calling on you, it's very difficult to be patient, to pray, and have perseverance. Staying determined in what you know to be true experientially, that God called you to something in particular, something specific, or even in a general way. Paul said again in Romans 5:3-4, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, same word for knowing here, experiential learning, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, character produces hope. The three P's of faith we know to lead us into wholeness and maturity. Remember, spiritual maturity is the goal. The author of Hebrews says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant practice. If we're not diligent every single day to be in the Word, to be in the Spirit, to listen to positive messages about Christ, about life, about love, about community, even amidst the darkness all around us, that some of us are called to be directly in, righteously, courageously, but if we don't stay constant in our practice, the flesh is going to eventually start to cry out and take over, even in our calling. How many pastors fail? Dramatically fail after beautiful ministries, beautiful gifts, beautiful callings, when the practices, the disciplines go by the wayside. Wisdom is not primarily knowledge. It's applied godly thoughts and behavior practiced daily. It's asking God and depending on God to show us the way. And often, that way is going to look very foreign and be very uncomfortable. 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, I don't know if he's talking to us, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to you. Between my sophomore and junior year at Judson, from rebel to leader, I just kept praying over and over again, Lord, please give me some wisdom. Help me figure myself out. I don't have any of these fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I need a complete transformation, right? I just need all of it. And to think that within years after that, I was counseling people, was just blown away by God's provisions, his generosity to give this unwise young boy wisdom as a young man. I'm sure God has similar stories for you. Lack wisdom? We all do. So we ask God, who gives generously, to help us without finding fault. He's not going to shame you about, oh, I made this mistake again, Lord. I know you hate me. I know you don't love me. I'll step out of church, Lord. I'll step out of here. No, that's all lies and nonsense from the evil one. He does not find fault. He says, I love you. Let's go. Let's get stronger. He's like the best coach you've ever had, the best professor you've ever had, the best parent you've ever had, the best grandparent. That's the image of Christ times 100,000. It'll be given to you. How cool would it be for this James series if every single one of us committed to ask for wisdom every day through this series? How wise would Solid Rock be come February? Maybe I'm the only one here who lacks wisdom, right? We've got to ask for more wisdom. The asking God stuff had me on a tangent, was part of the problem with not finishing my message, because I almost had a whole other message created just about 6, and I cheated asking God, I know. Just look at some of these verses. Jesus said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. What do our beliefs say about that? 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we also know that we have what we have asked of him. There's so many passages like this about what do we really believe about asking God. 1:6 continues it, and we'll branch right out of this next week. But when you ask, so now James is assuming you're asking, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Right? We all give Peter a ton of credit for getting out of the boat. Someone was willing to get out of the boat and walk on the water, and Peter did it. And then he freaked out. Then he didn't believe. Then he got caught in doubt. None of us blame him. He was walking on the sea. So we ask in belief, and we can ask for anything. And remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago, is we're going to get what we need, not what we want. And sometimes our need feels like God's will, but it might not be. God's will is going to trump our will. And sometimes that won't bring joy right away unless we change the perspective. And we ask in faith, not in doubt, and certainly not in greed. It's okay to ask for things and say things like, Lord, bless my business, bless my family, bring us some wonderful income and profitability. Nothing wrong with that, as long as it centers on God's will. I want to take care of family, and I want to give to the kingdom ministries around the world, or Solid Rock, or wherever else we are. That is totally okay. And sometimes God gifts people in financial acumen and ability to invest and make profits and share. All wonderful. It's the love of money, Scripture says, that's the root of evil, not money. Some of us have tons of other gifts in other ways. It brings joy, it can bring happiness, but we got to ask in faith, not in doubt or greed. Here's our 7 words. Praise man, come on up. From James 1, 2, and 6. I know I cheated a little bit. Consider and trials and perfect and joy and knowing and asking God in belief. We'll go right into this next week as we talk more about those tenets of the scripture in order to build our perseverance. And I think it's James 1, 10 or 12 that talks about steadfastness as well. James also talks about double-minded, living in the world, living in Christ at the same time, how that will deflect and block us. So in kind of a responsive reading summary this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this together. And I put that first slide back up of Jesus right there in the fiery trials with us. So if you need a moment to read it in your head, just to hear it and know what's coming, and I'll be loud enough to kind of lead our pace. Offer this as a prayer. Offer this as a summary to whatever the Spirit talked to you about today in this message or in this service. All right, read with me. Consider it joy when we face trials, knowing the perfect God is maturing us in them. And we ask God in faith, belief, and trust to be with us in and through them for His glory. Amen. Now I want us to read it again like our life depends on it. Like we need this right now for whatever trial we're facing, or the trial that's coming tomorrow, and we don't even know it yet. A sense of urgency. So read it with some passion with me. Consider it joy when we face trials, knowing the perfect God is maturing us in them. And we ask God in faith, belief, and trust to be with us in and through them for His glory. Amen.